Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. I am here today. My name is Josiah Kane.
I'm glad you're here, or else I would have some bad psychological issues right now.
Yeah, I'm a figment of your imagination. Very spooky.
What color is your pigment?
I'm just about as white as what most people portray ghosts as, so...
That's true.
A little more pink.
I make sure I put on some SPF 50 before I open up the refrigerator.
I'm obviously joined today by Isaac and Chuck as well. They can say hi.
Hi.
What's up?
So today we are continuing on with our series in the book of James. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. Which obviously is going to follow after chapter 2, so, and before chapter 4.
wise words have never been said.
Yeah, wiser words have nothing truer today has been said. So, think about it that way. So, without further ado, let's go ahead and hop into this week.
Okay.
Wait, whoa.
Oh. I forgot.
Yeah, there you go.
This morning, I got the country fried steak with eggs, and the best part was is that they let me substitute pancakes with hash browns, so I think I ate 2 or 3 potatoes worth of potatoes cut into smaller pieces.
Imagine if you had... I had 2 or 3 potatoes worth of onions, so I can imagine...
That would be a humorous way.
Oh, man.
Sounds like such an American way to measure things. How many potatoes is that worth?
We use anything to measure but the metric system.
Yeah.
I had the Southwest Chicken Bowl, and rather than having a side of hash browns like Josiah did, I did pancakes. I literally did the opposite side of what Josiah did. It was wonderful. It was great.
And I had the Poblano Bowl. Yeah.
And Chuck was pretty ingenuitive with his meal. I was impressed with the creativity.
Oh, it had... avocado slices. Gracias. On top of it, so I put them on my toast.
That's a wisdom right there. That you have to live, you have to really live life to get that kind of top-notch wisdom.
Oh yeah,
avocado toast may be one of the best inventions. It's like Reese's chocolate peanut butter combo. Avocado and toast just really goes together.
Have you ever heard of avocado bread?
Like bread made with avocado in it?
Yeah.
Sounds
terrible.
Toast
that. No, hey, Maz and I made it. It's actually pretty good. You can make it for like a Dr. Seuss day or something because it has a green pigmentation to it in the avocado. But it tastes great.
I actually think I would enjoy it. I was just trying to be a contrarian.
You that are listening, look up the recipe and try it. It's great.
So, now we can get started.
Mm-hmm. Finally. Finally, it's time for Breakfast Theology to begin.
It's ironic when you say finally to start, because usually finally is an end.
And in conclusion, we'd like to get this started.
All right, Chuck, kick us off.
Chapter 3, James. This is almost halfway through.
Yeah.
My brethren. Let not many of you become teachers, because that we, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You want to show yourself to be somebody smart, intelligent, and capable? Warning, danger.
Yeah.
There's a stricter judgment attached to that position.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Perhaps the problem wasn't a shortage of teachers. Maybe the problem was too many people were trying to become teachers that shouldn't. You know?
Yeah, just the opposite.
Yeah.
I think there's also an implication here of why being a teacher is so difficult. As we keep reading, I think it's going to make itself clear. So verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says... he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So we're talking about teaching, which is mostly a verbal occupation. You know, most instruction comes from the mouth.
Especially in that day.
Yeah, especially in a highly rural society where not everybody knew how to read and write, and there weren't like books just floating around everywhere.
Right.
There's still no books floating around.
Touché.
Sorry, everyone else. I say silly things sometimes.
There might be a book in space.
Touché.
Well, there's no, you know, they say there's nothing like a little humor.
That's right. That's
and
right.
That was nothing like a little humor.
I was about to say, we still haven't gotten it yet.
I knew you were going to drive that nail right in.
So to come back, I also am thinking in this context, you know, not many should become teachers. There's a greater strictness and judgment with this. I think it's also important to think about, he's probably talking to a very Jewish audience, right? The book of James to a Jewish audience, where for the longest time, the highly respected people were like the rabbis, the teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And so they probably had it very much integrated into their minds and culture and way of life that if you want to climb to the top, I guess you become either a wealthy businessman or you become high up in the religious community by being a teacher. So there might have been many people that were just trying to maybe build up their reputation or something and try to make themselves teacher status. And as we said before, he's warning them against it. I think this is an interesting concept too that we should dwell on for a minute. In our modern culture, you know, I think many times we have the understanding that, you know, judgment is only attributed to salvation. And so in that sense, it's a very egalitarian type of judgment where either you're in or you're out. You know, it doesn't matter how good or bad that you are or were. The defining line is if you accept Jesus and God's grace. So it doesn't matter if you did that and you were, you know, living recklessly your whole life and at the very end you accepted Jesus, or if you were a Christian all your life, it doesn't matter how quote unquote good you were, you still get salvation. And Jesus had his parable about, you know, paying the different workers for different amounts of day to kind of show that point as well. And so we might have this understanding that there's not really different levels of severity or intenseness of different punishment or blessing. But I feel like actually different parts of Scripture, including this one, show that within the body of Christ, there is different levels of maybe strictness is the word, or responsibility or consequence of action. You know, I think Jesus most of the time was a lot more harsh with the Pharisees than like the common people.
Oh, definitely.
Because they were supposed to be the teachers, as James is saying here, supposed to be the teachers and leaders to help guide the people, and they were abusing it or doing it incorrectly. And so that harsher judgment, if you will, on them than if it was like a commoner that was misguided. You know?
Jesus says, are you not the teachers of Israel? Why don't you understand this? Over and over again, we see that leaders are... And of course, a teacher would be considered a leader in a leadership kind of position.
Right.
Right. Like in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So like, whoa.
Yeah.
High stake situation here. Like,
yeah.
You have a responsibility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's a lot at stake.
You know,
that's what high stakes means, huh?
I guess to think of it in a modern context, you know, you think of like a company. If like a maybe common just like janitor or something does something scandalous or wrong, that's obviously a bad problem and it'll still like scandal and still not good. But it probably doesn't rock the whole company. But if the CEO then does something scandalous or something, that really affects the whole corporate-wide organization.
Right.
And so I think that's why there's these different levels of like, hey, if you want to become a teacher or a leader, a quote-unquote CEOs, if you will, that affect and impact the whole group, you really have to be on top of it.
Yeah.
You know?
And Paul calls the people of the church to give more honor to their elders, too.
Yeah.
For they are like in this position where they're responsible for you in some sense.
in the Hebrews 13 as well, is, hey, don't be the kind of people that make your leaders, you know, grumble and be annoyed and frustrated about guiding you, because they have the responsibility of caring for you. Let them do that with gladness, you know.
Yes. You don't want to be the kind of person that makes your leaders lose their religion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Makes me think of Moses. He didn't lose his religion, but, you know, he was incredibly frustrated a lot of people, and at one point kind of lost his temper. And
then he also claimed power in that situation. He said, watch as we bring water from this rock.
Yeah.
And
there's a whole other side tangent. Yeah, yeah. You can dive into that.
Yeah. Let's just keep, let's stick to
James.
We're only in the second verse, so.
Yeah. Yeah. But I figured that was something worth looking into, because mm-hmm. I think that might be a reshaping of a lot of modern Christians' perspective and mind on different levels of judgment.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
Yes, and Jesus said the one servant would be beaten with many stripes, and another servant would be beaten with lesser stripes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Didn't you know better?
Mm. Yeah.
Well, apparently not.
Yeah.
All right, let's keep reading here. Where do we stop? Verse
3? 3.
Yeah.
Indeed, we put the bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires.
Mm-hmm. He's making pretty, I think, brilliant, elaborate comparisons here of what our tongues are like for us. In fact, he says in verse 5, so also are the tongues of the small member, yet it boasts great things. You know, and of course, he's not talking about the literal tongue, like the muscle in our mouth. What's that figure expression phrase where you have a part represent the whole, or like a body part represent? Like when we say bless the hands that made this food, we don't mean just the hands, it means the whole body.
Yeah, I can't remember the exact expression.
It doesn't matter. The point is that he's using that symbol to represent our words and our speech.
Right.
And that has a lot of power. As you said here, you can put a bridle on a horse's mouth, and it's a huge, big, powerful animal.
Oh, yeah.
And yet you can control it by putting something in its mouth and guiding it. Or like a big ship has a little rudder, and its little angling and tilting can change the course and direction of the boat.
Wherever the pilot wants.
Yeah, wherever the pilot wants.
If I wanted to, with just my words, I think I could be arrested in the next hour. You know, I could just sit here and use my words and get arrested if I wanted to.
I think you're right. Please don't try it though.
It goes to show you, like, think about that. Like, what kind of things could come out of your mouth right now that could change your life drastically in almost no time at all?
Right. Right.
And just think about how often we don't think about our words. How often they carelessly just leave our mouths.
Yeah.
And he will go on to explain why that's maybe not a good thing.
Yeah, quite strongly. Quite strongly.
So,
I heard an analogy that a word is like an arrow. Mm. Once you let it go, you can't get it back.
Mm. Yeah.
I've also heard the illustration of, like, getting toothpaste out of the toothpaste container. You know, you get it out there and you can't put it back in the container anymore.
I know that Panic at the Disco is maybe not the best.
Please go on.
Best band to quote. I don't listen to them anymore, but there was a time in my life where I really listened to them, and I've decided that's not a good idea. But there is a line from one of their songs that sticks out to me. It's, knives are words and often leave scars. You know, they're just like a tool. Very sharp, powerful and dangerous tool that can be used to shape our destiny. And can really hurt people.
I think one of the most bogus little nursery rhyme things are sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. It's like, that's not true. Words can be pretty painful.
Yeah.
You know.
So as we'll kind of see the destructiveness here of the words in verse 5. We started reading it. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and it boasts of great things. It goes on to say, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, that the very word of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell.
Very pleasant and happy things.
Yeah. Boasting.
Mm-hmm.
But the proud boasting puts me in mind of the proud person. Mm-hmm. I'm the best. What did we listen to this morning? Ain't nobody does it like I do it.
Oh, yeah.
But that bragging, you start bragging to people, to your peers, and that could set up competition. Mm-hmm. Which some competition is healthy, but not all of it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It can easily become divisive.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
Just like when Paul and Apollos were baptizing and evangelizing, some people were picking sides. They're like, oh, my baptism was better.
Yeah.
Or, you know, my belief is better because I know this guy, you know.
Yeah. You know, I think not even, you know, trying to boast of yourself is there's all kinds of ways that we can twist words to bring a lot of pain and destruction. And, you know, you can think of like gossip or rumors.
Oh, come on.
Like, yeah, you can spread a rumor about someone and like devastate their life, you know.
The rumor weed. VeggieTales.
Oh, yeah.
The weed that grows out of control and turns into a giant monster and starts destroying the city.
Yeah.
So rumor weed. Da,
da, da. Yeah, VeggieTales knows what's up, man. Yeah, you can do all kinds of things that cause division or separation or destruction. And, you know, as Jesus, or same starting letter, not the right name. As Josiah said a second ago, you could probably take an hour and start saying words in a certain way and get himself arrested. You know, you can do a lot of things that cause destruction. It is really like a fire that can set a forest ablaze, you know. Yeah.
Well, you can have a friend say something then out of your own mouth, and that friendship stops.
Yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
What kind of destruction is that? Mm. Proverbs says a talebearer separates very friends.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a terrible thing.
Yeah.
How big of a match does it take to start a forest fire?
Ah, smoky.
You don't need a flamethrower.
No.
You know what's striking? Striking a match. I didn't even mean for that pun. You know what's striking is that, you know, he mentions where this kind of speech comes from is hell, which really means, you know, the place death. Of corruption and death from God.
Yeah,
you know?
Sin.
Sin. He goes on later to explain another interesting part about our Christians in this particular day and age before the kingdom comes, how we're kind of almost like a weird mutation at the moment, but we'll get into that later. The power we have needs to be respected and understood. You know, we need to respect the kind of power we can bring in our words to build up or to destroy. You know, a fire can be used to do all kinds of incredibly good things.
Oh, yeah, we like fire.
Yeah, fire's great.
As long as it's controlled.
Yeah.
Your engine is literally nothing but
explosions.
Yeah, it's a little firebox.
Yeah.
Very controlled firebox.
Yeah. So, yeah, under control, it is an incredible, powerful force. Out of control, it's devastating, and our words are the same way. Mm-hmm. I can continue on in verse 7.
Go ahead, you're doing fine.
So verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Talk about a powerful statement. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think we've already covered that part pretty well about what it's like. This next part I find really interesting. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. And now I want to continue on with this next part, too, because I think it fits. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I think he's really making the point here that, I don't know, everything in nature, apart from Christians currently living in this day and age, everything else either fully submits and worships and does as they ought to in creation to God, or is staying on the side of completely rejecting him and going against him. But we Christians are like in this weird, awkward middle ground here in this age where we have God transformed in our heart and we start to follow and bless him, but we still have times where we're still battling with the flesh and succumb to the flesh. And so it's almost like at the moment we're like a weird mutation of a tree that's a fig tree, yet it's also producing, you know, olives and other fruits.
Where's the stability in that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he's trying to call us towards consistency.
Yeah.
Pointing out logical problems with how we use our words.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it takes me back to John 4, where Jesus said, those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth, with what your words aligns with what's in your heart. The truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you're not double-minded.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's what he was just talking about in chapter 2. In chapter 1.
And even
like,
chapter 1.
Yeah, being deluded and double-minded and
tossed to and fro.
And we're going to see it again as we come into more of James in future episodes. It's a common theme in James's consistency of thought and in this action.
Yeah. But I think it's good to recognize that we are a little bit like an anomaly in this age, where we have both the flesh and the spirit battling within us, both, as it says in Galatians 5, both trying to keep us from the things we want to do. Because, you know, if we're in the spirit, the flesh is wanting to keep us from doing the things we want to do in the spirit. And if we're in the flesh, the spirit's wanting to keep us from doing the things we want to do in the flesh. You know, so we're battling.
Yeah.
So we're in a weird middle ground.
Yeah, right? We are. It's a difficult road to walk in obedience, which is why we need the Spirit empowering us to even try to attempt
every
that.
Every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Certainly.
I also find it very hard to say these things ought not to be this way. Ought not is hard to say.
Ought not.
Ought not.
I like the way the King James puts it. These things ought not to be so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is wrong. It's wrong.
It's an unnatural mutation.
Yes. You should. You should. Yeah, you should.
Period.
I guess I should say that, yeah.
You should, ought not.
You should. You should. I feel like we're devolving here. Speaking of you should, ought not, let's look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? It's a rhetorical, and he's going to answer it. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Excuse me. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic.
Mm.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, or peace-loving, some translations say, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And a seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Once again, it's without hypocrisy. You know, that's the last word he says. Is wisdom from above is consistent.
Yeah.
It makes sense.
Yeah. There's like two camps here. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God.
Yep.
What are you going to go with?
Yeah.
You know, I got a picture as you were reading that passage. 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And the picture I got was someone trying to justify themselves, make an excuse for this.
Right,
right.
You know, it's like, well, you know, Trump was president, and that's why I am the way I am.
Yeah, trying to deflect it onto someone else.
Exactly.
Or trying to find some reason why something is the way it is.
My wisdom.
Yeah.
Not God's.
Yeah.
And that causes me then to lie against the truth.
Yeah. I think another case, too, is when people can be doing something ungodly and twist scripture to try to justify and prove what they're doing. I don't want to like give, I don't know any people's names with this. It's just an interesting story I had once with Dad. He's had to counsel a lot of people before who have like done terrible tragic things, like left their spouse and kids, and they say things to him like, well, God wanted me to be happy, you know. And he would respond, well, apparently it's like, well, apparently he didn't want the rest of your family to be happy. You know, that's a total like lying to the truth, having selfishness in mind and trying to lie against the truth and having it justify your action. Oh, because God wanted me to do it, you know?
Yeah. If you want to hear more about unnecessary and biblical phrases, I'm actually just started a series called The Bible Doesn't Say That, so you can go check it out on North Camp Bible Church sermons and you can hear us discuss things like God wants us to be happy and how wrong that is. But yeah, you're totally right.
Yeah.
Is sometimes we try to use faith to justify our selfishness, and that's big offense.
Lying against the truth.
I mean, just look at church history. It's like a bunch of people doing that very thing.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
I also see a great, easy, hard to follow, but clear way forward for if you want to be wise. I mean, who wants to be wise? Obviously, I think all of us do.
Yeah.
Well, how do we attain that? Show his good behavior in his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. So just
faith and works.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing how easy it is to be wise. In that sense, but
maybe simple.
Yeah, it's how simple,
it is.
Yeah.
I've always said it's the simple things are the ones that are easiest to remember, but the hardest to do.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. For sure. I mean, that's a true statement. Earlier he said, hey, we've been able to tame every single animal. We can't tame our tongue. You know, it seems like most simple. It's just, hey, think about what you say and don't say and do say certain things. It's so easy to say stuff or not say stuff in principle.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, it's one of the simplest things. That's one of the most difficult. You know, I feel like in some senses it sounds a lot more difficult to tame
An elephant.
That's actually the animal that came to my mind,
yeah,
too. Tame an elephant or a rhinoceros than it is to just say or not say things. But yet, we accomplish that and not accomplish taming the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For sure.
I mean, there have been wars millions of people over the course of history have been killed because one person said something wrong.
Or one person continued to say the same right. type of things over and over.
Yeah, yeah. Like, there was a misspeech somewhere that maybe was perpetuated, but the words have killed a lot of people.
Mm. Yep.
Led to a lot of death.
Here's maybe a stark, tragic example of worldly wisdom that brings death. You know, think about World War II. We fought against Germany. The leader of, you know, Hitler in that time had his own sense of wisdom and understanding and perpetuated that with his words and speech. And that was definitely a small spark that set a forest fire.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And that's just one example. That's been, like, all throughout human history, though, people doing that to one another.
Yeah.
It's sad and tragic. The more we learn about our human nature, the more we realize God's grace.
We should, yes.
I'm also thinking, really focusing on verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Mm. So just try to think about the health of your church or your family, where jealousy and selfish ambition is a part of what's going on.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about a church trying to function where people are trying to vie for higher positions or make money, or they're jealous of someone else's success or whatever the case may be, that really breaks down any actual possibility of relationship.
Yeah.
And that church is going to be in disorder. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be evil that comes from that. It's going to grow. It's going to defile the whole body.
Yeah.
It's just so easy to get off track.
Yeah.
And let it spiral out of control.
It's easy to start letting go of Christian teaching of humility and accidentally grab on to the worldly teaching of self-centeredness.
Stand up for yourself.
Yeah. I remember hearing a really cool quote once. Or it's not actually a quote. It was an expression I heard actually from my wife. She's telling me about, she read this one time and I thought it was awesome. Biblical humility is not thinking less of yourself, but of yourself less.
Mm-hmm.
Super true. You know, that doing that brings a sense of unity, or at least sets up a foundation to bring unity. Whereas being selfishly ambitious and having jealousy makes a breeding ground to produce division.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, humility isn't a self-esteem issue.
Yeah.
It's a focus issue.
Mm.
It's not, what do I think about myself? Do I think I'm a piece of trash? Oh, great, then I'm humble. No, that's not. Because we have value created into God's image. Like,
yeah.
You need to recognize your value and who you are, but not focus on it. Not focus on your preferences and what you want and great you are.
The Super Bowl, the current Super Bowl champions had a catchphrase. It's we, not me.
It's a good one.
It's a good focus.
That was a good one.
And there was a popular Christian speaker, Larry Burkett.
Never heard of him. No.
That name's familiar.
He did money management kind of things.
Okay.
Anyway, he had to go, he got subpoenaed for jury duty. So he went in and tried to get out of it, and he said, I run a $1 million company, and I got to be there to oversee it. And the judge says, well, if you died, would the company quit? No. He said, then you can be on the jury.
That's a probably a strike to the heart. That's a good reminder.
Yeah. You know, the bucket of water.
There's a hole in my bucket. Dear Liza, is that the bucket you're talking about?
Well, kinda. You take a bucket full of water. You think you're important. Stick your hand in that water, pull it out and see what kind of a hole you leave.
Not anything. Not very you just have less water than Bucket now. Now your feet are wet. There's water on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
And your hands wet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, any other thing, closing thoughts? You guys want to tag on? If not, we're pretty close to a good end time here.
Yeah, I just think it's really brilliant words from James about wisdom being attached with our speech here. Before he was talking about the wisdom in action, and here's the wisdom in speech, which is also, in a sense, the wisdom in thought, because you can't say things you're not thinking.
Well, you know, and I think that exercise ties into other things as well, in that thinking about what you're going to say takes a lot of time.
Yeah.
And takes some effort.
And sometimes you don't get a chance to say it if you keep sitting in there thinking. Yeah.
Yeah. What? And so I think it connects with that individual being perfect, because if you're thinking about what you're saying, to say things that are proper and edifying and uplifting, what about your actions? Mm-hmm. How much more are you thinking about that?
Right.
Yeah, if you can, like James said, if you can master your tongue, you'll master the whole body as well. Everything else will fall in line.
Yeah.
Well, on that note,
goodbye.
I'll use my words, my tongue, to speak salutations. Adios.
Until next time.
Chuck already said bye, so he's normally the last one, but not today.
I'm the lost one.
All right. See you guys later.
Bye.